Well, we certainly appreciate the opportunity of being back with you this evening. And we trust that when we shall have concluded our study together this evening, that you will feel that you have been blessed for having been here. We appreciate the presence of each person who is here. We have visitors in our audience again this evening. It is a rare occasion when we do not, and we're always happy to see them. We appreciate their presence very much. Last Lord's Day, we began a study of the subject, Things Baptism Will Not Do. This evening, we're going to continue that study as we emphasize again that baptism is a prominent and important biblical theme. As Timothy just read to us from the Scriptures a few moments ago, the Apostle Paul made it abundantly clear that, or the Apostle Peter rather, made it abundantly clear that baptism doth also now save us. It isn't a mere washing of the body. It isn't the putting away of the filth of the flesh. But it is the response or the answer or the appeal of a good conscience to God through Christ who resurrected from the dead. The Bible speaks of many, many aspects of baptism, and it declares that it saves us. And so far as I'm personally concerned, if that's the declaration that's made in sacred scripture, then that ends the argument for me. Despite the claim by some that it is unimportant and unnecessary, the Bible says that when obeyed from the heart, great blessings come from our obedience to Christ through baptism. Blessings attending baptism are numerous and important. One's sins are remitted by it. When the people cried out on the day of Pentecost, asking men and brethren, what shall we do? The response of Peter was, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It also saves us. Of course, these two things are the same thing in reality. When sins are remitted, we are saved. But Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized, in Mark 16:16, shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned, or as the old King James Version says, damned. It is through baptism that one is added to Christ's church. And they that gladly received his words were baptized. And there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. It is through the door of baptism that we enter into the body of Christ, into a reconciled position with God. We become Christians, if you please. Know you not, Paul asked, that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. Notwithstanding its importance and its necessity for our salvation, there are some things that baptism simply will not do because it was not designed to do them. So we're going to focus on those for the next few moments this evening. Some misunderstand the purpose of baptism. As I pointed out to you last Lord's Day, a man once told Brother Jess Nutter, I was baptized and it didn't do me any good. I was just as bad after as I was before. And if he was living, thinking he was going to live sinlessly perfect after baptism, he certainly did not understand either baptism or its purpose. But the man misunderstood the purpose of baptism and expected too much from it. His problem was that his heart had not been changed or converted to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a thing that occurs in faith and repentance, followed by baptism. And so this evening we're going to study some more things that baptism will not do. Last time we studied two things that baptism was never designed to do, and these were, it was never designed to change the heart. That's done by faith and repentance, as I've already mentioned to you this evening. It was never designed to relieve us from temptation, trial, or testing in this life. As a matter of fact, Temptation may even grow worse after we become Christians, because Satan may work on us more diligently after we have been saved from our sins and added to the body of Jesus Christ than he did before, because before we belonged to him anyway. The Christian armor of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 helps us to fight temptation and trial, and therefore we should put it on. Today we study two more things that baptism is not designed to do. Number one, baptism does not make one sinless. Number two, baptism does not guarantee eternal salvation. To expect too much from baptism is to assign to it powers not found in the Bible, and it isn't some kind of a magical, mystical, mysterious rite that we go through that keeps us from ever having to suffer again, as Cliff pointed out in our Bible lesson this morning. Baptism does not make one sinless. Sinless perfection cannot be attained on earth, though we may strive for it. We may strive very, very hard to overcome what some people refer to as our besetting sins, such as talking too much or losing our temper or some other such thing. And yet, after 20 years of trying, we may find ourselves doing it again and again, to the point that we become discouraged in our service to Jesus Christ. And we look back at our baptism and we say, well, I was baptized into Christ. Why doesn't he stop me from doing this? Well, sinless perfection is not attained in this life because we live in these tabernacles of clay that we call human bodies. They are subject to trial. They are subject to testing and temptation. And from time to time, in spite of all we can do, in spite of prayer, in spite of Bible study, in spite of the comfort, consolation, and encouragement that we get from our brethren, we're simply going to blunder. But God has made it possible for the blood of Jesus Christ to continually cleanse us, and we can always repent of the sins and go to him in prayer for forgiveness. The Apostle John, speaking to Christians, wrote these words, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." 1 John 1:10. I've told you this story before, I'm sure I have, about the lady who told me that it had been 30 years, I think, or so, that she had not sinned. And I said, oh, I wish you hadn't told me that. She said, why not? She was boasting about it. And I said, because John said, if we say we haven't sinned, the truth isn't in us. And that's not the truth. And you just spoiled your record. But you see, it isn't people out in the denominational world alone who take this position. Not long ago, I heard of the death of a friend, a man that I've known for many years up in Pennsylvania. And I never heard him make the claim. But the preacher who conducted his funeral told me that he told him a few days before his death that he hadn't sinned in 25 years. I wish I could go a whole day and say I haven't sinned today. David begged God to forgive us of our secret sins. And those sins are not sins that are secret to someone else, according to the Hebrew language. Those are the ones that are secret to us. We sin sometimes and don't even know it. And that's why it's important for brethren to call it to our attention. Furthermore, if we deny that we have sinned, we call God a liar. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that position, friend. Furthermore, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, the apostle wrote, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Now, that's twice in these two verses we've been told, in verses 8, 9, and 10 of 1 John 1, that we've been told the truth is not in us. If we go around claiming that we have not sinned in 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, or whatever the time limit may be, we're practicing self-deception. And we ought to know better than that. If we want to know, husbands, how often we sin, we could ask our wives, couldn't we? And while I say that in jest, everybody knows that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Why is it the case that the denial of sin is self-deception in calling God a liar? Due to the fact that God has said in Romans chapter 3, verses 22b and verse 23, "For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Unless you and I are not in the category of all, then we sin from time to time. Hence, we should not expect sinless perfection after baptism, but what we should expect is repeated repentance and prayer to God for the forgiveness of our sins, and He will forgive them. What baptism does with regard to sin is this: when obeyed with all the heart, baptism washes all past sin away. It makes us children of God, to whom we can go in prayer, and when we sin, and receive forgiveness of that sin. However, it does not render us spiritually or physically incapable of sin. Christ's blood continually cleanses. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, continues or cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There, the word cleanse is in the present indicative, and it means continually cleanses. It goes on and on and on and on cleansing until we turn against the blood, of course. And so, we must recognize that we'll have faults even after we become Christians. Secondly, baptism does not guarantee eternal salvation. Some seem to believe that once baptized, there's nothing further to be done. They never worship God after their baptism. They never serve Him. They claim that because they were baptized, they are eternally saved. Many years ago, I suppose 50 now, I was working in a community where I baptized a gentleman. Oh, I suppose at the time he must have been 65-ish, around there someplace. I'm not very good at guessing people's ages. I always guess the ages of women too high and they hate me, and the ages of men too low and they think I'm flattering them. But I would say that he was of retirement age. Before he was baptized into Christ, he rarely missed a service of the church. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, every gospel meeting, he was there. And after he was baptized into the Lord, he didn't show up anymore. Well, I went to his home several times to visit him, because that congregation didn't have elders, and it seems that that fell into the preacher's responsibility. But I never could catch him. But one day, I met him on the street downtown. And I walked up and shook hands with him, and in as friendly a manner as I knew how, I said, "Brother, we haven't seen you at services since you were baptized into Christ. What seems to be the problem?" Well, he said, "I've got it made. I've been baptized. I don't have to do anything anymore." And I said, "Friend, you didn't learn that from me. And you didn't learn it from God's Word either. Baptism does not guarantee eternal salvation. The Bible teaches no such peculiar doctrine as that. The Bible teaches us to be faithful to death. As John the Revelator wrote to the church in Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death and I'll give you, Jesus promised, a crown of life. The Bible also teaches that we can be overtaken by sin after baptism. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul wrote, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." King James says, "kindness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And so a man can be overtaken in a fault. Here, the word "man" comes from the Greek word anthropos, and it means a human being, which includes ladies. Ladies can be overtaken in faults as well as men, don't you see? Paul also taught that we can return to our worldly lives In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" Now, while this passage speaks specifically of the law of Moses, to which these people were turning, the principle applies to anything to which we return, doesn't it? If we turn from Christ, no matter what we turn to the weak and beggarly elements to which we desire to be in slavery or bondage. Peter taught that we can fall away from God in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. He said, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." Man has a way of going back to unsightly things, doesn't he? Even after he has become a Christian. But baptism is not the end of obedience, it's the beginning of it. It's the beginning of walking in newness of life. Paul said that even as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we are raised up from the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. In Romans 6:4, he said, "We're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as," that's an important adverb of degree, "just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." To walk in newness of life means that we develop a new lifestyle in Jesus Christ that's different, usually in almost every way, from the lifestyle we once had. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul wrote concerning this new life, "If then you were raised with Christ," that is, raised from the waters of baptism, "seek those things which are above. Seek the heavenly things, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." And that's a part of that renewing that we were talking about in Bible class this morning, Mark. If I forgot to compliment you, I'll do it now while it's on my mind. When you get my age, you do things when they're on your mind, even if you interrupt your own sermon. But see, I got notes here in front of me. I can go back to them. He said, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." Why? Because you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We died to the world, and we were raised from the waters of baptism with Christ to live for Him. And Charlie, from time to time, leads us in a grand old song, "Live for Jesus, O my brother, His disciple ever be." And that's what our lifestyle is after we are raised from the waters of baptism. We must live a life that's faithful to Him in all matters, regardless of what those matters may be. Paul recognized that near the end of his life, when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. He said, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now notice, I've fought the good fight. He'd served Christ. He didn't just come up out of the waters of baptism and do nothing. "I've finished the race." He'd run well. "I've kept the faith." The faith is something to be kept, not just talked about. And so he said, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only. This is the part of the verse, I guess, that's my favorite. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Those who have loved his appearing are those who fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith, aren't they? All this is done after baptism. And so, while baptism is essential, baptism alone does not save. Baptism alone is no more efficacious, no more effective for salvation than faith alone or grace only. It must be preceded by faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It must be preceded by genuine repentance of all our sins. Not just the ones we hate most, but all of them. Before baptism, we must also confess our faith in Jesus Christ as our loving Savior. I don't think I've ever spoken more precious words than those that I spoke when Jess Nutter said to me, "Gene, do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And I said, "Yes, I do." I guess the second most precious words that I ever spoke, he was also involved in that. He said, "Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? And will you live with her after God's ordinance? And will you love, cherish, and keep her in sickness and health, in prosperity and adversity, as long as you both shall live?" And I said, "Yes, I do." Incidentally, how many of you fellas can recite your marriage vows? Now, come on, tell the truth. After nearly 50 years, I still know mine. It's because I keep them taped on the wall. Baptism, then, sets one in the straight and narrow way, the Christian life. It is when we come out of the waters of baptism that we have changed our state from sinner to saint. If after we have begun to serve Christ, we should fall by the wayside, go back to the world and the evil things therein, or go back to anything, we can be restored to Christ in this way. By repentance of the sin that drew us away, by confession of public sin to the brethren, by praying with brethren for the forgiveness of our sin, whatever it or they may be. And so if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we urge you, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins and come to confess his name. And either I or some other brother in this audience will baptize you into Christ. If you've done that, but you have gone back to something, will you not return through repentance, confession, and prayer as we stand together and as we sing?